Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Our text technically is still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we consider more deeply the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. We will read from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 17. This is the word of God. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O gracious God, we thank thee for the words which we have read this day, which thou hast given unto us. We pray that as thy word is opened unto us, that we may perceive the depth and the breadth of thy love towards sinners. Lord, we ask that by thy Spirit we may understand more of the mystery of the Lord's Supper, and we pray that we may receive it in the days to come with understanding and with good knowledge, and with love and adoration. Bless the preaching of thy word. We are at thy mercy, O Lord. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Lord's Supper is a table of love. The table of great love that is not known to mankind apart from it, because it points us to the cross. The love of God is, in fact, a great mystery, and we speak sometimes very glibly of love, of God's love, but it is impossible, beloved, for God to love you any more than he does right now. God is love. We can list all of his attributes, and interesting, in our fourth catechism question under what is God, love is not listed there, which is kind of curious, but John says very plainly in his first epistle, God is love. And so he either is or he isn't, and if he is, then he cannot be more or less loving. That's part of the doctrine of the simplicity of God. God holds all of his attributes evenly. He's not angry one moment and loving the next, like you and me are. Right? We juggle our emotions. We juggle our attributes, so to speak. God is always just and always loving. He just is who he is. And that's very important for us to know, because we don't always feel very loved, do we? And often by our circumstances, we feel as though we deserve better from God. We'll talk about some of that more this evening when we open up the book of Ruth and God's providence to her and to her mother-in-law, Naomi. As with last week, I really am going to acknowledge that I've taken most of my main points here from Thomas Watson, who is so rich in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see, first of all, that the Lord's Supper is a display of love. And it draws from us a response of love as well. In the Lord's Supper, there is a display of love. And I pray that the Lord will allow us to dwell on these things so that it will make an impact when we do gather at the Lord's Supper. We don't have the supper laid for us today, but we will in a couple of weeks, the second Lord's Day of December. We want to consider how that table is a display of love. We see, first of all, that God the Father gave Christ to be broken for us. We can see something of that sacrificial love in humanity, even when Abraham is commanded by God, called upon by God to sacrifice his son. And the Lord knows that there's a deep love between Abraham and Isaac, and he emphasizes that, almost as though to just make the point. Take thy son, thy only son, the son whom thou lovest, take him and sacrifice him. Abraham has grown in his faith. He knows that God is going to provide a way of escape, so to speak. And the writer to the Hebrews says that this is a token of his belief in the resurrection. He believed that he was going to kill his son and that God was going to raise him from the dead. It's a beautiful testimony and a beautiful illustration. And it brings us into some human connections with this idea that happens in heaven. It happens divinely. God sent his son to be broken for us, to die for us. We think of that love verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says elsewhere that God sent his son. And John 3:16 is better understood if we change the order of the words a little bit, where it says, for so God loved the world. In this way is how God loved the world. It doesn't really say that God loved the world so much, although there is an intense love there, but he loved the world in this way, that he would send his son to die for sinners. So we direct sinners to the cross. You want to see love? Look at the cross. Look at Jesus. Look at what he did. Look at what he said. Look at what he performed for our salvation. God, in one sense, I don't think he really could have, but in one sense, God could have just dismissed our sin and said, it's okay. I won't hold any of that against you. We often view forgiveness in that way. We can just kind of be dismissive. Say, I'm not going to bear a grudge. It's okay. I wasn't really hurt. But God can't do that. And so he shows his love in a greater way by demanding that his justice be satisfied. So you have his justice and his love. His love sends the Lord Jesus to satisfy his justice. I'm angry with you. I'm angry with the wicked every day. I'm angry with you because of your sin. When you ask people, are you saved? Many people say, I'm saved. Ask them, what are you saved from? What are you saved from? Beloved, you're saved from the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved you from the wrath of God that is poured out for your sin. And Jesus Christ was punished. So, to ensure that God's own justice would be satisfied, showed how much he loved his elect, how much he loved his church, that he would go to that extreme to satisfy his own justice. Thomas Watson says it's a love without parallel. So God the Father gave Christ to be broken for us. Secondly, Christ suffered death. Bernard of Clairvaux said, Lord, you have loved me more than yourself because you laid down your life for me. So it's a giving. We emphasize often that idea of agape, that Greek word agape love, self-sacrificing, yielding, giving love. Laying down your life. And it wasn't just a death, not a death of old age or a death by illness or cancer or accident. It was a cruel death. It was an intentional death. It was a murder. It was a cruel death, says Watson, as the greatest sinner, having the weight of all men's sins laid upon him. So not just the physical death, but that death of owning your sin and mine and making it his own. That's the idea of imputation. To the degree that God actually did punish your sins in Christ. Very important doctrine of vicarious atonement. Christ dying in our place, in our room instead. In order to do that, he had to take our nature upon him. And who can fathom the love of a God who reigns over all of creation, not just the world? Wonderful to think of reigning and ruling the world, but the universe, and he's outside of all the creation, and his universe is, I don't know if it's expanding, but our knowledge of it is expanding. We're always getting pictures from further away. Our universe is huge, it's massive. And here we are, this little speck, and God sends Jesus, and he takes our nature, and he comes down to earth and becomes poverty for us. An amazing, amazing love. And he doesn't do it in a grandiose way. If I'm going to do that, then I'm going to do it in a grand way, in a great way, in a very exalted way. No, he doesn't do that. He does it in a quiet little village, in a quiet little town in Judah. He comes as a baby, born in a manger. And for him to take our human nature is love itself, condescending, great condescension. There's great love as he suffered death as a man. Thirdly, Christ died freely. He said, I lay down my life, John 10:17. I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. Jesus died willingly. Jesus died very freely. Nothing forced him. No one compelled him except his own nature, his own love. That was, we could say, I think, forced him to do that. It was in his nature, in the design and in the display of his love. He felt compelled to do that. Hebrews 10:10 calls it the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He offered his own body. Thomas Watson again, he says, what could fasten him to the cross but the golden link of love? And he did stay there, didn't he? He could have come down just as he was taunted. Could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He stayed. Love kept him there. Love kept him clinging to that cross. He died freely. He died lovingly. He died because he wanted you, beloved, to be saved. He wanted you to be delivered from the punishment, eternal punishment of hell. How can we grasp a love so vast, so deep? Fourthly, Christ died for such sinners as we are. Beloved, do you hold yourself to be a sinner? Not everyone does. We like to justify ourselves. When we think about justification, we're very good at justifying ourselves, justifying our behavior, our actions, making excuses, holding ourselves up to be better than we actually are. It's only the Spirit of God makes you to understand how your sin has separated you from God and made you distant from Him. Put you in a position where you need to be reconciled more than anything else. Again, because God is angry with you for your sin. Romans 5, verse 8, so full we could preach a whole sermon on the beauty of God's love, but God commendeth His love towards us. Not just His salvation, not just His mercy and His grace. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And who would do that? We don't know anything. We don't know much. We may know something about that love. Very hard to be kind and loving, affectionate, to somebody who's actively rebelling against you. Not just somebody who's kind of gives you a sideways glance or somebody who you're not getting along with for a while, but somebody who's actively undermining you and seeking to do you damage, to destroy your soul, to destroy your testimony, to destroy your reputation. And Paul says in Romans 5, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to make the first move. He didn't wait and say, well, you're in deep trouble. Are you gonna, you know, should we talk about this? What do you think we can do about this? He doesn't negotiate. But he takes rebellious sinners. He maketh a rebel, a priest, and a king. And we were rebels. It's not like we were, you know, ambivalent. We didn't really care. The Bible says we're actively opposed to God and His sovereignty and His way of salvation. Man is very creative at devising his own way of salvation. But that's what makes our faith so beautiful. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And with pity, didn't he look upon you and me and say, there's no other hope for them. There's nothing else that can be done. They're beyond help, humanly speaking. And yet a human has to die for their sins. But that human has to also be God. It's an amazing love. phenomenal. And pity for us in our sinful estate. Here is love that is beyond description, beyond understanding. When we have in our Bibles the word commendeth, God commendeth his love. The word means it renders conspicuous his love. So when the Lord Jesus died, he actually made very conspicuous his love. Here is love. Everybody talks about it, but no one wants to look to the cross for it. R.C. Sproul said, a sinner is a transgressor of the law, and so we can say that while we were being actively disobedient to God, while we were in a state of rebellion against God, while we were hostile to God, while we were ignoring God, while we were refusing to submit to him, refusing to love him, refusing to worship him, at that time, while we were at enmity with God, Christ died for us. It's an amazing statement. We like to think that we love God, and by the Holy Spirit we do. We really do, and we can. But naturally, we're at enmity with God. We're his enemies. We want to see him undone. And it's a beautiful work of grace to transform that heart into a heart that loves him. Thomas Watson said, what are we? Not only vanity, but enmity. When we were fighting, he was dying. When we had the weapons in our hands, then he had the spear in his side. Here's a great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was very, very intentional. Thomas Watson said, this is my body which is given for you, that is, for you believers. Christ gave his body and blood to the disciples chiefly under this notion that they were believers. As Christ poured out his prayer in John 17:9, so his blood only for believers. So how near to Christ's heart all believers lie. Christ's body was broken on the cross and his blood shed for them. The election has obtained it. Christ has passed by others and died intentionally for them. There is purpose in the death of Christ. Fifthly, Christ died without expecting any personal benefit from it. What did Christ stand to gain by dying on the cross? Nothing. He had everything. He was everything. He is everything. Nothing could be added to him. We were in utter poverty and destruction, and he existed in all the riches of glory. We tend to be kind to others when they're in a position to benefit us, when we can gain by the relationship. We call it networking. We make sure we connect with people who can improve our standing or improve our work situation. But when they deny us or fall into sin, then our relationship with them cools off a little bit, doesn't it? We're not so sure we want to have anything to do with them. Again, Christ's sustaining love. How often we give him cause to cast us off. How richly he loves us and how easily we spurn that love or take it for granted. And yet he loves us. Yet he perseveres in that love. His love that just, it is otherworldly. It is supernatural. It is divine. It doesn't arise out of the earth, out of the sin-cursed world. It comes down from heaven. Watson again, but when we were engulfed in misery and fallen to decay, when we had lost our beauty, stained our blood, and spent our portion, then Christ died for us. Sixthly, Christ did not repent of his sufferings. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The word for travail there is the word that's often used for a woman giving birth. Great pain, great agony, great endurance. He shall see of the travail of his soul, the agony that Christ suffered on the cross in love. And though he suffered greatly, he never regretted it. Never said, well, that's not really worth it. And again, how much cause do you and I give to Christ to say, well, he's not really worth it. She's not really worth it. But he's not like that. He doesn't say, oh, I should never have done that for somebody who can never show me enough gratitude. They just seem so ungrateful. But he perseveres in love. He continues his covenant faithfulness through all time. He actually considered all of his sufferings to be well worth it, didn't he? I did it. I did it for good cause. It was worth it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when you look at how consistent you are in your Christian life, and Jesus says, he and she were worth it. I love them. I love them. They'll never love me enough. They'll never love me sufficiently. But I know what I've done in them and for them. It's like that Keith Green song, You Put This Love in My Heart. It's so expressive, isn't it? You put this love in my heart. It's like the Apostle Peter. Peter, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Because you gave me that love. You know. Otherwise, it wouldn't even be there. The beautiful expression and confession at the end of Peter's repentance there. You know, Lord, whether I love you or not. In our case, beloved, it can't be a matter of degree. It has to be a matter of existence, a matter of being. There is love. It's a beautiful thing to sit at the foot of the cross, sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and just say, I can never love you enough. I can never love you enough. I can never love you the way you love me. Seventh, Christ died for us rather than for fallen angels, says Watson. Angels have a greater glory than mankind, right? Lord Jesus, in becoming man, was for a while made a little lower than the angels. There were fallen angels. And Christ, by our way of thinking, and I think by what the scriptures say, if he would have redeemed the fallen angels, he could have that much more glory for him because they were created to glorify him. Some of them fell, and for them, hell was created for Satan and for his angels. If he could have redeemed them, he could argue that he would have been better off, but he didn't. He didn't. We, who are lower than the angels, he thought, I'm going to redeem them. And it's something, Peter says, that the angels long to look into. They're amazed by this grace. They can't understand it because the angels cannot be redeemed. They fell and they remained fallen. They were in their original state. They remained in that state. By not rebelling. There's a one-time rebellion as far as we understand it. And so the angels don't know, experientially, they don't know grace. Do they? They've always been either good or they were good for a little while and they fell. But we, the argument has been made, we're better off than Adam and Eve were in the garden because they didn't know grace. We know grace. We know what it is to have fallen, to be responsible, to be accountable. And God, from the very beginning, promised a redeemer. And by God's grace, we've experienced that redemption, and we receive Christ as our Savior. Isn't it a blessed thing to know that the Lord would deal with us in such a way more than towards the angels Watson says, what love that Christ should pass by those golden vessels and make us clods of earth into stars of glory. Behold, beloved, the love of God, that he should redeem even one human sinner. But he's redeemed a number that cannot be counted. Finally, Christ's love did not cease when he died. Watson says we often, in his day, we would sign off letters saying, yours till death, yours till we die. In our marriage vows, right, we say, we commit to one another till death do us part. But death didn't stop Christ's love. It's a remarkable thought. Christ died, but his love endures. Christ says, I will be your friend after death. Watson said, Christ died once, but loves forever. He is now testifying his affection to us. He is making the mansions ready for us. He is interceding for us. He appears in the court as the advocate for the client. When he has finished dying, yet he has not finished loving. What a stupendous love was here. Who can meditate upon this and not be in ecstasy? Christ loves you now. By faith, we receive that love. We believe that love. We benefit from that love. Here is what Paul says in Ephesians 3:19, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can we comprehend? How can we really grasp the depth of this love? No, we can just enjoy it. We can just receive it. We can just glory in it. We can just delight in it. And we can plumb the depths of it. We can seek to know more of that love. You'll never, in eternity, you won't plumb the depths of that love forever. You'll be thinking of how greatly you are loved. And you'll think of greater ways and greater. It'll just multiply. Isn't that true? How can we plumb? We're just human. In heaven, we'll still be human, right? We're not going to be like God. We're still going to be human. We're going to be finite. We're going to have limited capacity. And we're just going to marvel at how God could love somebody like me, somebody like you. Very delightful. But beloved, it is, and I've been touching on this already, we have a response of love. And we do respond to that at the Lord's table, don't we? We think of this as a table of love, and we respond with love. We respond for Christ's beauty. You can say with the Shunammite, he is altogether lovely. When does she say that in Solomon? Song of Solomon 5, after he's come lovingly to her door, put her hand in by the hole, his hand in, and shall, kind of busy right now. I've just took off my slippers. I'm in bed. I'm kind of comfy and cozy. Not right now. She said, what have I done? What have I said to the only one who's ever really loved me? And she runs out, but he's gone. He's not there anymore. So she runs out into the streets. Has anyone seen my beloved? What is thy beloved more than another? So there's lots of fish in the sea, right? What's the big deal with your love? Oh, he's ready. He's gorgeous. He's got solid legs, firm arms, begins to describe him. He is altogether lovely. That's the context there. He's altogether lovely. And again, he hasn't cast me off just because I didn't run to the door when he came. That's great love, but she has to find him, right? That's what love does. She has to find him. She has to be with him. She has to get together with him again. Peter says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. True love grows in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, especially when each of the people says, I got the better part of this deal. As soon as you think that you're not appreciated, you're in trouble. The relationship is in trouble. When you say, I got the better part of this deal. It's my wife who got tucked in, right? Because I'm gaining every day. When husband and wife can say that, that marriage is bound to grow. When you feel as though you've earned or somehow deserve the love of God, your spiritual life is in great danger. But when you realize that you're receiving love that you have not earned, you have not deserved, your love for Christ is going to grow. Remember that love grows by knowledge too, doesn't it? The more you learn about someone, the more you love them, the more deeply, the more intensely you love them. Love grows. Watson again says, he who is not affected with this has a heart harder than the stones. If Saul was so affected with David's mercy in sparing his life, how may we be affected with Christ's kindness, who, to spare our life, lost his own? Let us pray that as he was fastened to the cross, so he may be fastened to our hearts. So we respond to the beauty of Christ. He is altogether lovely. And then we respond lovingly to his bounty. We admire those who love by giving of themselves. There's somebody who just is always giving. They're giving of themselves. And Christ not only gave of himself, he gave himself, not of himself. He gave himself. He laid down his life fully. We have Christ in all of his fullness, beloved. So Christ has everything. He couldn't give us anything more. If he could give you more, he would, wouldn't he? If he could give you more, but he has given you everything. We can glory in that great gift. We are partakers of the riches of his glory. And finally, beloved, does your love for Christ then create a hatred of sin? Watson says, sin makes God fall out with us. It is the birthplace of our sorrows and the grave of our comforts. He says, if a woman was to be shown the knife that killed her husband, she'd draw back from it. She wouldn't want to touch it. And so we should consider that the sin that crucified Christ, hands off. I don't want to have anything to do with that. We're much more closely affected or associated with that sin than in the illustration, but the picture there of just drawing back from sin, that sin crucified the Lord Jesus. I killed the Lord Jesus by my sin, and yet he loves me. Watson says, it crucified our Lord. Sin crucified our Lord. It made Christ veil his glory and love his blood. His great depth. When we come to the Lord's Supper, beloved, and Jesus says, remember my love. Remember that I've loved you. Remember that I continue to love you. Remember that you need this table to remind you of that love, to bring you to the place of love. And to know that there's a bitterness in that sip of wine, there's also a beauty, because that beauty is your salvation. That beauty is your union with the holy God. You've been loved immeasurably, beloved, in Christ Jesus. Let us remember these things, and by the Holy Spirit, retain these things so that we may dwell upon them as we come to the supper of the Lord in a few weeks' time. May the Lord bless and to preserve us and make us to know his great love. Let us pray. O Lord our God, great is thy love towards us. Lord, we have expressed so weakly and even mingled with sin the greatness of thy love to sinners. We pray, O Lord, that love may be perfected in us, that we may grow in the knowledge and the appreciation of that love, that we may desire to know more of it, that we may not take it for granted. O Lord, we have so often been presumptuous regarding thy sin. Forgive us. We pray that we ourselves may be devoted and loving towards thee in return by our words and by our actions, and that we may be separated unto thee by thy love. We pray, O Lord, that thou hast blessed this preaching of thy word, this expression of thy love to our souls, to each soul here this day, and each one listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.